Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of amazing Jesus. Amazing Jesus. Let's pray. God, ask in these next few moments that you would bring your super into our natural. Do what only you can do. God, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would change us, and that you would transform us. In Jesus' mighty name and with expectation, everybody said, amen. Man, I have been fortunate to travel and see some pretty amazing things in my lifetime. I have been in the Sistine Chapel. I have been to the Taj Mahal, Table Mountain in South Africa, floated in the Dead Sea in Israel. But I can tell you, out of all of the things that I have seen and experienced, nothing will compare to the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China was the most amazing thing that I have ever seen. I never will forget standing on that wall and looking as far as the eye could see as that wall went over mountains and down in valleys. And I had always just seen the Great Wall in my mind, and it was always a wall on a flat ground. I don't know why. That's how I'd always seen it. But the Great Wall is in northern China, in the mountainous region of the country, and this wall was absolutely spectacular. And it wasn't until I was looking at a photo of me and Destiny standing on the Great Wall that I realized, wow, the wall is amazing, but the mountain range that the wall is on is even more amazing. And then I had this thought, wow, if the mountain range is more amazing than the wall, then how amazing is the one who made the mountain range? How amazing is the one that crafted this mountain range? How amazing is our Creator God? And this is what the Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 16. It says, everything was created through him, speaking of Jesus. It was created through him, and it was created for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He holds every ocean together. He holds every mountain range together. He holds people together. He holds all creation together. And if we could just agree on one thing this morning, that is that Jesus is amazing. And because Jesus is amazing, therefore he does amazing things. And when they heard him teach, they were amazed at his wisdom. And when they heard the reports of his miracles, they were amazed at his power. You see, leading up into Mark chapter 6, where we were just reading, Jesus does three miracles in Mark chapter 5 that I want to look at just for a moment. The first miracle that Jesus does is with a man who was demon-possessed. And this man lived in a cemetery, and he lived among the tombs and the caves. And this man had caused such a trouble for the community that they had actually tried to arrest him before. And they had tried to bind his hands and his feet, but he was so strong that he would break the chains and break the shackles. And the Bible says that they could actually hear him at the night shrieking and screaming out there in the cemetery, these God-awful sounds. And this man was causing so much trouble. But then one day Jesus got out of the boat, and the man comes over to Jesus and he says, "I know who you are. You are the Son of God. Please don't torture me." And Jesus said, "What? I didn't come to torture you. I actually came to set you free." And it was there that Jesus cast the demons out of this man and set him free. And it was so profound that the man said, "I want to come with you." Jesus said, "No, you don't. You don't need to come with me. You need to go around and you need to tell your story." And the Bible says that all who heard the story were amazed, because Jesus is amazing. Jesus gets in the boat, crosses the Sea of Galilee. He gets out of that boat and he is met by a prominent Jewish man. He was a leader in the synagogue and his name was Jairus. And Jairus had a problem. His daughter was sick and she was dying. And he says, Jesus, will you please come with me and pray for my daughter? And Jesus says, yes. And so they start journeying. But the problem with Jesus, he always attracted a crowd and a caravan. And so he runs into a traffic jam. It's getting so tight that he's trying to push his way through the crowd, and it just so happened that there was a woman who was sitting on the side of the road. She had been sick for 12 years. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and she had been to every doctor, and they couldn't fix her. She had spent all the money she had on an answer, and nobody could help her, and here comes Jesus, the healer, and she's thinking, this is my one opportunity, and so she begins to press her way through the crowd, and she gets to the back of Jesus, and she reaches out, and she touches the very back of his cloak, and the Bible says that power goes out of Jesus, and she was immediately healed. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And the disciple says, Jesus, what are you talking about? Look at all these people. Yeah, 100 people have touched you in the last 60 seconds. He said, no, somebody touched me with purpose. Somebody touched me with intention. Somebody touched me expecting something. Let us always be that person who is touching Jesus, expecting to get something from him. And then he looks at the woman and he says, woman, you have been healed. Your faith has healed you. Your suffering has come to an end. Now go in peace. And at the time of that miracle, Jairus gets word from his house that says, don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter has already died. And Jesus looked at this man and he said, don't listen to that report. Only believe. Come on, everybody say believe. And he begins to go with her. And by the time they get to his house, there's already mourners outside. They're already wailing. And there's a lot of commotion. And Jesus walks right through the commotion. He walks right through all of the distraction. Let me just tell you, Jesus will come right into your situation. He will step right into your circumstance. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if people around you, if they're mourning, they're wailing, what kind of disturbance or commotion is going on. Jesus will walk right through that, right to the very root of the problem. And he gets into the room with this girl who was dead, 12 years old, and Jesus calls her forth and he resurrects this dead girl. Let me just tell you, stories like this will get out. Before social media, there was gossip. And I am convinced that gossip still travels faster than Facebook. A demon-possessed man is set free. A sick woman is healed. A dead girl is resurrected. In this situation, Instagram is unnecessary because this story is going to spread. Jesus shows up into his hometown. He starts teaching in the synagogue. And the Bible says that we just read, it says the people were amazed at his wisdom. And the Bible tells us why they were amazed back in Mark chapter 1. It says they were amazed because he didn't teach like the other people. He taught with somebody that had real authority, unlike the teachers of the religious law. Because here's what we have to understand. The teachers were trying to describe God. Jesus was God. The teachers of the religious law, they were trying to teach the word, but Jesus was the word. They were doing their very best to explain the law, but Jesus came as the fulfillment of the law. And that's why he had power, and that's why he had authority. They had never heard anything like this wisdom that was coming out of Jesus. They had never experienced this level of authority, of this command that he had, this dominion that was in him. And they were amazed at his miracle working power. But then the story continues in verse 3. It says, then they scoffed. Then they scoffed. Wait a minute, they were just amazed in verse 2, saying, we have never heard anybody teach like this, and we have never heard reports of so much miracle-working power. You see, but then they scoffed. You always have to check yourself whenever your experience doesn't line up with your explanation. Whenever your evaluation doesn't meet your explanation, they had evaluated the situation and they said, we've never seen anybody like him before. But then their explanation was that they scoffed and they said, oh, we know who you are. You're a carpenter. You're a carpenter. You're the son of Mary. You're the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. Bible says they were deeply offended. and they refuse to believe in him. I want to share just a few things out of this passage that I believe are going to be very helpful and beneficial to you as you move forward into the will and the purposes of God for your life. The Bible says that they scoffed. You know, we don't use that word very much, but to scoff, it means to mock. It means to deride. And if you scoff, what you are is a scoffer. And a scoffer is a cynic. A scoffer is a detractor. A scoffer is a pessimist. That's AKA a Christian realist. Because that's what a Christian pessimist says they are. I'm just a realist. I've never met a positive realist in my life. A realist is always a pessimist, but they just put on sheep's clothing. I'll get off of that. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1, this is what the Bible says about scoffers. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers." You know what I love? It says they sit in the seat of the scoffers, because most of the time, scoffers are always on the sideline. Scoffers always have an opinion, but they never want the responsibility. Scoffers are always experts at what you're doing, but they're not doing it. Scoffers are always the ones who could tell you how you should do it right, but in all reality, they're not doing it right in their own life. And so they're always sitting on the side, and they're scoffing at you. And so he says, you don't want to sit in that seat. But this is where the blessing is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the person that's blessed. Who meditates on his law day and night. That's where the blessing is. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. And now I've got to point this out to you this morning, because the psalmist combines three things. He combines the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. I never will forget when me and Destiny began to date, and she began to tell me that I was a scoffer. I said, "I don't know what you're talking about, but that doesn't sound like who I am. I'm not a scoffer." And you see, I love to laugh. Does anybody else love to laugh in here? I mean, I love to laugh. I watch stupid comedies because I don't care. I want to laugh. So if anything happens, like it doesn't have to be really funny, I'm going to laugh at it. But what it created was I enjoyed being around scoffers, because that's what scoffers do. They make you laugh. Scoffers cut other people down, and it's funny, and we laugh. Scoffers mock other people, and it's funny, and we laugh. And I like to laugh. And so not only did I enjoy being around scoffers, I enjoyed being a scoffer myself. I enjoyed being the cynic. I enjoyed being the one who was critical. I enjoyed that. And this is what my wife said. She said, "Baby, if you stay a scoffer, you're going to live outside of the blessing of God." I said, "Where did you get that?" She said, "The Bible." I said, "Show me where that is." And she went right to this verse, and I said, "Wow, I don't want to be lumped together with the wicked. I don't want to be lumped together with the sinner. I want the blessing of God in my life, and the blessing of God is not found in the habit of scoffing. The blessing of God is found in the one who meditates on the word day and night, the person who delights himself in God." But you see, can we just be honest this morning that the ways of God are not easy? Being like Christ is not easy. Being wicked is easy. Being sinful is easy. Being a scoffer, that is easy. But being like God, that is not easy. But there's no blessing attached to the scoffing lifestyle. There's no blessing attached to the sinful lifestyle. And I don't know about you, but I want to overflow in the blessing of God. I want to flourish in my mind, and I want to flourish in my emotions. I want to prosper and be healthy on the inside, and I can't get that blessing if I'm scoffing. So how does this happen? How do we get this blessing? He says right here, you have to meditate on the word, and you have to delight yourself in God. What does that mean? That means I start thinking different thoughts, and I start trusting in different things. I'm not trusting in myself anymore. Now I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting his word. I'm pondering on the word, and I'm praying according to the word. That's what Pastor Daniel did whenever he came up here. He read a scripture, And now you begin to ponder the word that says, oh, wow, I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be anxious. Wow, well, I can actually just pray. And when I pray, then the God of peace. So what I begin to change the way that I think. Now I'm pondering different things. Now I'm praying, God, let your word come to pass in my life. I believe that there is peace that passes all understanding. There is peace that doesn't even make sense. There is peace that I have never even accessed before. And it is waiting on me. And so I'm going to access that because I'm thinking different thoughts. I'm meditating on your word and I'm delighting myself in you and I'm trusting in you to fulfill your word in my life. That's where the blessing is. Proverbs 14:6 says this, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, for his ears are closed to wisdom. But knowledge is easy for the one who understands, because he is willing to learn. Why can't the scoffer find wisdom? It's not because wisdom is not there. It says that his ears are closed to wisdom. He can't find wisdom because whenever wisdom shows up, the scoffer scoffs at wisdom. And the scoffer says, I want to learn. But everything that comes up in their life, they scoff at what they learn because they are stuck in their own way. They are stuck in their own tradition. And because I get stuck in this, everything that presents itself, I begin to scoff at that. Learners are always pushing themselves for the new things. They're always pushing themselves to examine new perspectives, to take a new look at their heart, to challenge themselves and challenge their current worldview, but not scoffers. Scoffers always say that they want to learn, but they scoff at new methods. They scoff at new ideas. And they scoff at new paradigms. And here's what you need to know about a scoffer. Another definition of scoffing is to belittle. It's to belittle. So if I scoff at you, I mock you, and my intention is to belittle you. But can I tell you that when you scoff, what you are actually doing is that you are being little. When you scoff, you belittle. What you're trying to do when you scoff at somebody is you're trying to cut them down to your size. That's what you're trying to do. I'm trying to get you down to my level. So I'm trying to belittle you. But the reality is when I'm scoffing, all I'm saying is that I will always be little because I will never grow into the person that God created me. As long as I'm scoffing, I will always be small. As long as I'm scoffing, I will always be down here. But whenever I stop scoffing, that's whenever I grow. Why do you know that? Because that's what Psalm chapter 1 says. You'll be planted by rivers of living water. You will bear your fruit in season. Your leaf will never wither, and everything you do will prosper, but it will not happen while you scoff, because you will always be little. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 12 says, do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Why does it say don't rebuke a mocker? Don't rebuke a scoffer. Because a scoffer doesn't love themselves. So if they don't love themselves, they are scoffing at you because they are insecure. They are scoffing at you because they are not confident. They are scoffing at you because they don't have self-esteem. They are scoffing at you to cut you down because they don't love themselves. And if they don't love themselves, they don't want you to love yourself. And if they are insecure, they don't want you to be secure. And so they're trying to belittle you to bring you down to their level. And so that's why whenever you try to correct a scoffer, what happens is they hate you. Why? Because they hate themselves. But the wise person will love correction. Why? Because their mind is open to learning, to growing. Verse 12 says, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. You see, many times scoffers belittle others because they don't believe in themselves. They belittle others because they don't believe in themselves. And since they can't love themselves, they cannot love other people. That's why Jesus said, you have to love your neighbor as you love your... Oh, there's a key there. Because Jesus was saying, if you don't love who I created you to be, if you don't love my creation, if you do not love you, there is no way that you can love your next door neighbor. There's no way you can love your coworker. You have got to be in love with who I created you to be. You've got to be confident in who I made you. You've got to be secure in who I called you to be. And whenever you love yourself, then love can flow out of yourself to your neighbor. not these people in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. These scoffers, it says they scoffed at Jesus. They scoffed at Jesus. Do you remember what the Bible says about people from Nazareth? The people from Nazareth, they had a reputation. So much so that when Philip, the disciple of Jesus, ran to find his buddy Nathanael, and he runs to find Nathanael and says, Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Son of God. We have found the one that the prophets told us was coming. He is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. He is the Lamb of God. When he got to Nathanael in verse 45 of John chapter 1, it says, we found him. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth, verse 46. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, Jesus was back in his hometown, teaching with wisdom. Miracle stories had gotten back into his community. He was there in Nazareth, but can I tell you that it's not just that these people were having trouble believing that he was the Messiah. They were struggling with their own reputation that had been passed down from generation that says nothing good can come from us. Nothing good can come from this city. Nothing good can come from these people, come from us as people. Nothing good can come out of this place. Don't you think that if Nathanael was so quick to say, can anything good come from Nazareth? He wasn't the only one that ever said that. They wrote it in the Bible because it was a pervasive thought that said Nazareth, they were second-class citizens. They were not thought about. They were rejected. They were outcasts. Nothing good would ever come from Nazareth. Now Jesus is in Nazareth. And he's surrounded by people who for generations felt like there's no way they could achieve. There's no way they could overcome. There's no way they would ever break it out. And here Jesus is from Nazareth saying, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. And they said, no, you're not, because nothing good comes from here. You can't be who you say you are because we know our reputation. We know what other people have said. Don't try to stick your head. You know, it's always people that try to stick their head above the crowd. Everybody wants to chop their head off. So don't try to do that. You're from Nazareth. Who do you think you are? I know your brothers, and I know your sister, and I know your mama's address. And you're just a carpenter. You can't be anything else. Because they've been dealing with this issue, in order to cope with this issue of low self-esteem, in order to cope with this issue of not loving themselves, in order to cope with this issue that says I'll never be able to achieve and I'll never reach my full potential and I'll never be able to move outside and do something great. I'll never be able to do that. In order to cope with this issue, what did they do? They created a habit of scoffing. Why? Because they wanted Jesus to come down to their level. They said, if we don't believe, we want you to come down here with us. If we are oppressed, we want you to be oppressed. If we're living in fear, we want you to live in fear. If we are down here, we want you to live down here with us. So even when they heard of the miracles, and even when they listened to the teaching, the Bible says that they still scoffed. Can I tell you one thing? That scoffing didn't hurt Jesus. The scoffing only hurt themselves. The scoffing didn't mess with Jesus' destiny. Jesus just moved on out of that town and went to the next town and just kept preaching and kept doing miracles. And he went all the way to the cross and he came up out of the grave, the resurrected Son of God, the Messiah, the hope of the world. They did not mess. It did not interfere with Jesus. It only hindered themselves. And that's what Solomon, the wisest man in the world, that's what he was trying to tell us in Proverbs chapter 9. And we just read it. He says, if you are a mocker, if you are a scoffer, you alone will suffer. Not the person you're trying to cut down. Cutting other people down doesn't make you taller. Putting mud on other people doesn't make you cleaner. Only you will suffer. You can try to cut anybody you want to down. You can try to belittle anybody you want to. You can do that. But let me just tell you one thing. It's not going to affect them. It only affects you, because Solomon said only you'll suffer. It's the fate of the mocker. Remember, they were amazed. They were blown away by his teaching. We have never heard so much wisdom before in our life. Where did he get the power to do these miraculous signs and wonders. They were amazed, and yet they scoffed. And they blamed it on who he was. And it was never about who he was. It was always about who they were. It was never about who Jesus was. It was always about who they were, that they had created the habit of scoffing, and therefore they had become scoffers in their hometown. And it wasn't about Jesus. It was always about themselves. What else do we see in the story? It says that they scoffed. They said, "We know who you are." It says, and then verse 3, it says, "And they were deeply offended, and they refused to believe." Living with an offense is you making a decision to hold on to something that is actually holding on to you. I'll say that again because you probably need to write that down. Living with an offense is making a decision to hold on to something that is actually holding on to you. Holding on to an offense will fence you in. Holding on to an offense in your heart, it will actually fence your life in. And we build the fence because of an offense, and we build the fence to keep people out, but what the fence actually does is it locks you in. And you build the fence thinking that it will protect me from this person. And it doesn't actually protect me from that person. It actually isolates me from the other people who would come and help me out. And the enemy always loves you to be isolated, because whenever you're one-on-one, he can lie to you. He can take you down. He can destroy you. And so the enemy's always working on you to get offended, because he knows if you'll get offended, then you'll start taking these planks and you'll start building a fence around your heart and a fence around your mind. And you'll start building this fence to isolate yourself or to try to protect yourself from that one person. But the enemy knows what you're actually doing is you're actually isolating yourself from all those other people that God's going to send to help you out along the way. And if you can get isolated from all the people who are going to help you, then he can have his way in your life. So that's why we have a house habit here. We have 12 house habits, and our very first house habit is this: we live on. We live on. We live on through pain. We live on through disappointment. We live on through offense. We live on through bad days. We live on through discouragement. We always choose to live on, because if you do not live on, you will get locked up. You will get locked up and you'll start building a fence around your life. And then you think you're building a fence to protect yourself. And the next thing you know, you are imprisoned by the fence that you built. You see, that's why we don't do that. That's why we take the sledgehammer and we tear the fence down, because I can't live on through my offense. I can't get through the fence. I've got to tear the offense down so that I can move on to my purpose and move on to my destiny and move on to everything that God has for me. So we have the habit. And let me just tell you, the habits are what you create in your life. You might be the personality that gets easily offended, but can I tell you, you don't have to be easily offended. You can create the habit that says, "No, I'm never going to do that." Why? Because I live on. I live on through bad news, and I live on through bad days. I live on through the unexpected. I live on. I choose to live. It's a habit in my life. So whenever adversity comes, I've already made up my decision. I've already created a habit in my life that says, "Oh, this is nothing. I'm stepping right through this." "Oh, you're going to look at me funny like that? Don't matter to me. I'm just going to bust that on down. I'm living on. I'm not going to get offended and build a fence around my heart and a fence around my life and lock myself in from the future that God has for me." No. Stephen Furtick said this a few weeks ago, pastor of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He said, "Offense is an event. Offended is a decision." Offense is an event. Offended is a decision. Why? Because we will all experience offense. But you don't have to build offense. You have a chance to be offended every day. You can get offended at the Starbucks barista. You have all kinds of opportunities to get offended, but you don't have to build a fence. You don't have to build a fence around your heart and a fence around your mind. And here's why this is so important: because being offended at one person will never remain one person. Offense will always grow. And it'll get to a place where offense is no longer creating addition, it's creating multiplication. You get offended with your mom, offended with your dad, and you build that fence. You get offended. It's only a matter of time before then your friend comes and says something to you, and now you're offended at them, and you move them on the other side of the fence. And then you go to work, and your boss says something to you, and you move your boss on the other side of the fence. And can I just tell you why that's so dangerous? Because sooner or later, you'll move Jesus on the other side of that fence. Why do you say that? Because Jesus is offensive. Jesus says, I don't care what they did to you, forgive them. Jesus said, I don't care how hard they slapped you on your cheek, turn your other cheek. Jesus said, you got to be willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus gets offensive. Jesus said, you've got to hate your mom and you got to hate your dad, hate your brothers and sisters, and hate your own life as compared to how you love me. That's offensive. Jesus gets into it with the Pharisees one day. I love Jesus, you know. He ain't scared of a little conflict. Pharisees have a problem. They say, teacher, we want to know why your disciples break the law and they don't wash their hands before they eat their food. Is that fair enough? But I've got a question for you. Why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? And then Jesus says, for instance. That means there are many reasons, but I'm just going to pick a few. For instance, honoring your father and your mother. Let me give you another one. Anyone who speaks disrespectfully of their father or mother must be put to death. Somebody be thankful for grace right now. Jesus said, you tell your parents, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Because I have made a decision to devote more of my money to God. And because I have devoted it to God, now I have justified not giving it to you. And Jesus says, you are in direct violation of the word of God. Because the word of God, the law, says you are to honor your father and mother. And you are to support them all the days of their life. And Jesus looks right at these Pharisees and he says, you hypocrites. You're hypocrites. He says, you're the people that Isaiah was talking about when he said, these people will honor me with their lips, but their heart will be far from me. Their worship is a farce. He said, it's false, it's fake. For they teach man-made ideas as the commands of God. You see Jesus just being offensive. If you've walked with Jesus long enough, Jesus has offended you before. Jesus said, that's not good enough anymore. That's not enough anymore. We've got to stop this right now. Why do you have such little faith? You feel like you're giving it everything you got, and Jesus can just be so offensive, and he was offensive to these Pharisees, and the disciples sneak up behind Jesus, and they said, hey, Jesus, Matthew 15, do you realize that you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? I love Jesus. He didn't even respond to them. He just kept offending them. He just kept going. He didn't even stop. And that's why you have to be so careful about moving your mom on the other side of the fence and moving your brother to the other side of the fence and moving your coworker to the other side of the fence and moving that person that cut you off in traffic, moving them to the other side of the fence. Because eventually you'll move Jesus to the other side of the fence. You see, the answer for offense, it's not offense, it's forgiveness. Offense hinders, but forgiveness heals. Offense is all about, building a fence is all about other people. Forgiveness is all about you. The fence is you taking control. Forgiveness is about you giving up control and giving God control and saying, God, I trust you in this situation. People are, they're offended. They're scoffing. We know who you are. They're deeply offended. And then you know because they're deeply offended, you know they're upset. mean, have you ever met somebody offended that's not upset? I mean, no, they are upset. People who are offended, they're so quick to get angry and they're so emotional. Why? Because they are holding a previous offense. And because I have made the decision to be offended, it's so much easier whenever I meet another opportunity to be offended to move you so quickly to the other side of the fence. And I move you with the same intensity that I moved the last person. And you know this is true. Let's just take it on a small scale. At work, you go to work and you have a coworker says something to you, not pulling their weight. They do a little something, tell you something, you know, and you, how dare they do this to me? Do they know who I am? Do they know how long I've been with this company? They know how, I mean, they're just going all day long, right? And they come home, they're offended, and they come home and they walk through the door and they see the trash bag in the kitchen that they had asked their husband to take out. And as soon as they see that trash bag, they're like, I cannot wait for him to get home so I can tell him what I think about this trash bag. And now that husband hasn't done anything. But because you had built a fence for your coworker, now it's easy to move your husband on that side. It's easy to move your spouse, your wife to that side. Because people who are offended, they're upset. To be upset, it actually means to overturn. It means to be turned right side up. If you upset a cup of water, it means to turn the cup of water upside down. And so that's why we say people are upset. It means they are no longer in control of their emotions. Their emotions have gotten control of them and have turned them upside down. They are disturbed mentally. They are distressed emotionally. And those who scoff and those who carry an offense, it always seems like they're the ones that live with a chip on their shoulder. They are looking for the opportunity for a Facebook rant. I mean, they're just looking. They are just looking for the opportunity. They are waiting for somebody to say something to them that they don't like, to look at them a certain way. They are living with a chip on their shoulder. And they live as if people are out to get them. And they don't trust anybody more because I built this fence. And this fence has been here so long. And I've isolated myself. And I've got so many people that I've moved to the other side that I don't trust anybody over more. And I'm living upset, meaning my emotions and my mind have been turned upside down. And so I've got this chip on my shoulder, and all the while they think it's the people on the other side of the fence that put the chip there. But the reason they have the chip on their shoulder, it's a splinter from the wooden fence that they've been carrying around, putting the fence plates in the ground. Then they think the chip was from somebody else, and the chip is from their own doing. See, when you're offended, it's impossible for there to be an abundant flow of peace in your life. Because you cannot live in perfect peace. You cannot live in abundant peace. You cannot live in God's peace while being offended, because an offended person will be angry. An offended person will be emotional. An offended person cannot be at perfect peace. Here's why you know this. Isaiah 26:3 says this. Isaiah speaking to God. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. All who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You see, offense says, I trust in my fence more than I do God's forgiveness. Offense says, I trust my way over God's way. And it is impossible for our thoughts to be fixed on God and to be fixed upon His mercy and grace towards us while we are building fences at the same time. It is impossible. And you wonder, why am I upset? Why am I turned right side over? Why can I not have peace in my mind and peace in my emotions? I'm being turned upside down. Why? Because many times we have allowed offense to come in. We've allowed scoffing to come in. So we live in a constant state of being upset, the exact opposite of what we were created for. Get upset. And then the Bible says that they refused to believe. They refused to believe. They refused to submit themselves to God's word. They dug their heels in. They made up their mind. And they said, we refuse to believe. Despite the evidence, despite all the wisdom, despite their amazement, despite the truth, despite all of those things, they simply refuse to believe. And can I tell you this morning, if you develop a habit of scoffing, and if you build fences around an offense, and if you begin to accept the distress and the disturbance of being upset, then it will only be a matter of time, and you will also begin to refuse. You will begin to refuse help. You will begin to refuse wisdom. You will begin to refuse truth. You will begin to refuse faith. You will begin to refuse belief. You see, that's why it's so important. That's why Jesus said you have to forgive other people, because it's not about them. It's all about you. Jesus knows what happens to you whenever you begin to live in the bitterness. And in Hebrews 12 begins to take root, that bitter root. It says it is a poisonous root, and it will poison everything in your life. And Jesus knows that. So he's saying, hey, you've got to forgive. Don't build the fence, because if you build the fence, you're going to begin to scoff at people, and you're going to be offended, and you're going to get upset. And if you do that long enough, then you're going to begin to refuse. And sooner or later, you're going to refuse me. So don't go down that path. Mark chapter 6, picking back up as we conclude the story. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, everybody say unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, this is the same Jesus that cast out demons from a man. This is the same Jesus that healed the woman who had been sick for 12 years. This is the same Jesus who had just raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And it says because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them, except place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed. Everybody say amazed. He was amazed at their unbelief. We serve an amazing Jesus. But I don't want any part of amazing Jesus. We serve amazing Jesus, but I don't want any part of amazing Jesus, because it said Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Jesus was amazed at the choices that they were making. He was amazed at their level of distrust. He was amazed. I don't want to amaze Jesus. They were choosing to scoff over surrender. They were choosing to be offended rather than to overcome. They were choosing to live upset over live the abundant life. They were choosing to refuse rather than receive. And I want to close by reading one scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It says, but those who trust in the Lord, everybody say trust, say believe. But those who believe and trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar. Shout soar. Shout soar. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. See, today you've got to make a decision. Today you have to choose. Are you going to be sour? Or are you going to soar? Are you going to be sour? Or are you going to soar? Because if you want to scoff, and if you want to be offended, and if you want to remain upset, and you want to refuse, you're going to be sour. You're going to live a sour life. You're going to be a sour person. But you see, you can choose today to soar. And today you can surrender. And today you can overcome. That means you can get over your offense. You can rise above those words. You can rise above your situation. You can say, it's time for me to live on. And I'm going to not just live on. I'm going to live over. I'm going to overcome. And today you can say, no, I want the abundant life. I want to overflow with peace. And I want to overflow with joy. Jesus said I could have it. I don't want to live upset with my emotions in turmoil, with my mind all confused. I want to live in the abundant flow of His grace, the abundant flow of His mercy, the overflow of His love. And you see, today you don't have to refuse. Today you can actually receive. You can receive from Him. And if you will do those things, if you will surrender and you will overcome and you will live the abundant life and you will receive what He has, then let me tell you, friends, you can soar to new heights. You can soar to new levels. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter what happened last month. You don't have to be sour. You can spread your wings and you can begin to soar with Almighty God. You can soar to heights that you never dreamed of, because God knew that there would be a moment. God knew that you would have to make a choice. And God said, I want you to know this. You don't have to choose to be sour. You can make a decision on Sunday morning in September of 2016 that says, I'm tired of being sour and it's time for me to soar. Come on, stand up with me this morning.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you'd like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.